That's worth going over and just simply reading. And it's the weight of its doctrine, not only the death of Christ on the cross, but the righteousness of his life, his sinlessness, that is pleasing to the Father and that is imputed to us. That is, it is reckoned as our righteousness, so that we can enter boldly into the most holy places, even as we are doing this morning. Please turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Verses 1 through 9. And let's pray as we have the reading and preaching of God's word. Almighty God on high, you sit enthroned above the cherubim. You've been pleased to give your word and full authority through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to teach us what we are to believe and what duty you require of us. And we pray, O Lord, that we might grow in grace through the word we receive today. For those who do not know you, to be stirred up to the only way of eternal life. And for those who do know you, to be so well reminded that we adore Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city, and therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And that is the word of the Lord. Junior high youth camp in the mountains of North Carolina. You can't avoid but teach rappelling and rock climbing. It's exciting, it's fun for those who aren't afraid of heights, perhaps, especially since you have someone at the top having a rope connected to your carabiner so that you can climb up, and even if you lose your grip, you only fall a few inches, and that's not so bad at all. But every now and then you had a climber who just couldn't handle the height or the distance from the top. So we had a student, a camper, I guess is the proper phrase. So they'd climbed the rock, and at the top they were kind of pulling up the slack, but they got to a point where they were far enough from the ground where it looked really, really dangerous when they looked down. And they were far enough from the top to lose any hope of ever getting there. And so they just kind of let go and just slacked and hung there. They were just there on the face of the rock. And it was impossible for them to get down, and it was impossible for them to get up. And so one of the other counselors, someone had to climb up get beneath them and kind of sit back. Because, you know, when you're rappelling down, it's not always like in the movies where a SWAT team just jumps and they drop 20 feet at a time. It's, you just kind of walk yourself down. And the camper had to kind of sit down in the lap and you just had to ease your way down. You'd think, well, why didn't they just let the rope down? Because they'd have bounced off the rock face all the way down. They'd have just bounced here and there. Someone had to get him. Someone had to do the work of climbing up and then climbing down and taking them to a place of safety. There are certain boundaries that cannot be crossed, and someone has to get us. Someone has to come through the boundary and take us and bring us across. And there is a boundary between God and man. After the fall, this boundary was impossible to traverse. You couldn't break through it. You were unable to go around it, and you couldn't climb it. It was the boundary between a holy God and sinful man. And we can't cross it, because it is so wide, so high, and so impenetrable that it is impossible for fallen man to go through it. And that's what our attention is going to be on this morning as we are talking through boundaries. This is a boundary guarding the holiness of God. So the first thing we look at is the breadth of the boundary between God and man. You know that people try to find workarounds. If your husband has had a problem with the plumbing and he breaks out the duct tape, you know that's a workaround. If it doesn't involve PVC pipe and a little bit of that blue glue, and it doesn't involve some real tools, that it is something that is going to be done that really won't fix it. The man and the woman, Adam and Eve, that is, hid from God. They attempted a workaround. Because as soon as they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they surely died, and they did. The man and the woman realized that they were naked and they hid from God. So really, they did two things. Not only the committing of the sin of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they thought, if they hid from God, they can get around the problem of their nakedness. If God doesn't see us, we can stay in the garden. If God is unaware of what we have done, then somehow there is no wall. There is no separation. There is no distance between us and Him. What God doesn't know won't kill us is an attempted workaround, this great wall that separates God from man, and it never, ever works. It doesn't work, firstly, because God knows already, and it doesn't work, secondly, because you know He knows. The burden of the conscience already tells you that that is not going to escape or break through, or rather go around the distance that separates you from God. In fact, you realize how great a distance it is, because every sin tells us it is an infinitely wide wall and boundary between us and Him. But there are other workarounds. We could call that one the ignorance is bliss workaround. No one ever told me there was a wall between me and God. I thought things were great between us. There was a time when Jesus would tell His disciples, He said, in that day, that is the day of judgment, there would be people coming up to Him and saying at the day of judgment, when they are condemned, saying, but Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we teach in Your name? That is, we thought everything was great. We really thought there was nothing between us. There was no problem. And Jesus would respond to those people, depart from me, I never knew you. There's been a wall between us all along, and you thought you had got around it, but you didn't. Another workaround, trying to get a way around this wall between God and man, that is God and sinful man, is personal mantras that keep us positive. I am good and special and worthy. It says the wall does not exist for me. It may exist for others, but that's not important. For me, I am good and I am special and I'm worthy. There cannot possibly be a wall between God and man. In fact, I feel very comfortable talking to God. Talk to Him every day. And some will say He even talks to me. And so they blindly think the wall has disappeared or never even existed, but it's still there. And no matter how much they try, it doesn't disappear. There's the personal mantra, but then there's the God mantra, something to say about Him. Well, God is love. He would never separate people from Himself. Certainly, He wouldn't cast anyone into hell. This workaround says, well, it's a bluff. You see, God may talk as if there's a wall, but He really doesn't mean it. He just wants us to try harder. And so He says, you know, there's a distance between us when it really isn't. He just wants us to work a little bit more, to do a little more good, to be a little kinder to our neighbor, to build up our moral identity so that we can show forth that we really are good people, because God never, ever, ever, ever would separate people from Himself. That's not what a loving God does. But all those attempts don't get around the wall. They don't get around the boundary that is God's holiness and our sinfulness. No matter all the workarounds, and every religion is in essence a workaround, and they never get to Him. Outside of faith in Jesus Christ, that wall stands, and it's really, really wide. And given all the time in the world, you'll never reach the end of it. You'll never find the place where it stops. And you can sneak around the bend and there find God and fellowship like they had in the garden. You won't find it there. There's a curse that stands between you and God. Not just a curse on creation, a curse upon you that God has set. It has to be that way because God is holy. And He cannot receive evil and wickedness and sinfulness into His presence, which makes what we're doing here all the more amazing, isn't it? The God who is holy and cannot allow any sinful person in His presence allows us, and we know the answer, and that's kind of the fourth point, so we'll get to it. But the second point is this, the height of the boundary between God and man, the power of Babel. Scripture says God is the one who is high and lifted up, and you cannot reach Him. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The heavens are higher than the earth. So are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. What will you do to climb to heaven? That's what people try to do. Try to reach out to Him. And we have this understanding of if I am more spiritual, if I'm just more someone who thinks a lot about spiritual things, if I think about heaven a lot, I can scale up that wall and I can reach the top and I can climb over it and there, behold, is God. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a city and tower with its top in the heavens. Let's get there. And that's all they did, and it never happened. They couldn't get there. It is impossible to build a stairway to heaven. Let's think about our works, because our works really are one of the main attempts to scale that wall and to get over it. There's two reasons why your works won't reach it. The height of the wall, the boundary is so great between God's holiness and your sinfulness. The first reason the works won't do it is because the works can never reach. Because what is required of God, what God requires of us, rather, is perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That means if you wanted to do this scale, that means you say to yourself, if I do more good works than sins, I can slowly climb the wall. But you don't realize, as long as there is this, as long as you are a sinner, and you are apart from Christ, as long as you are a sinner, these things can never be risen above. You can't rise above them. As long as they are there, you'll never reach, because what is needed in your righteousness is to have none of this and perfect obedience. So what is needed is you would have to have no sin, and you would have to do every single thing right and righteously into God's glory. So they'll never reach. But the second problem with it is this. Works crumble. Your works crumble. They fall apart like a bad ladder underneath you, rotten to the core. You can do no work apart from Christ that is good. Because you have no relationship with God apart from Christ to where those works would ever be acceptable in His sight. So you may build what you think is a ladder, and you may climb all your life, but at the end of the day, at the time of judgment, all those works are just going to fall apart. They'll be found to be nothing but filthy rags, rotten wood. They'll be consumed even in fire. That's the kind of ladder that those who rely on their works are trying to build. And it just never works. It's far too high. You can't reach it. You can't attain it by your own works and doing all the good you might think you are doing every day. You can take off and you can join all kinds of societies that help the poor all around the world. And those things are good to do. But not going to get you over that wall. It is still there. You know, for those of you who are Christian, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes when we've gotten through in Christ, we think, you know, I never could scale the wall before, but now I can scale the wall, when you really don't need to scale the wall. Some of us wrestle with, well, it still works. It's still obedience that gets me there. Even after you've been justified by grace through faith, you've had imputed the righteousness of Christ, that is, all His righteousness, which has blown away the wall, by the way, comes to you and is reckoned to you, you still think, I need to get a ladder, and I need to start building. And instead of doing with joy the things God commanded you, you're doing the drudgery of climbing a ladder to a wall that Christ has removed. And it didn't work before you were a Christian, and it sure doesn't work after you're a Christian, because you don't need it. The wall's gone. And we're almost there to that part. Thirdly, the impenetrability of the boundary between God and man. We know how things are changing in the world around us. And how are things are changing? How are boundaries being broken? You hear that a lot in the news or in social circles, right? They've broken the boundary of this. They've broken the boundary of gender. They've broken the boundary of marriage. They've broken the boundary. How does it happen? Because it seems to be working. Well, people bend schools, businesses, governments at the sheer will and force and anger and rage of men and women. God, we are told, put a cherubim with flaming sword to block the way back to the garden. If you think you can break through that, well, that's a mistake. The image itself ought to be frightening. Because angels, cherubim, weren't fat little chubby babies with wings and harps in diapers. Or maybe not in diapers, as some of them show. This was a fierce angel of the Lord, set with flaming sword that says, you, well, dare I say it, you shall not pass. Oh, at least there's always one. Two. Frankly, I thought there would be more than that, Tate. Right, you cannot pass. You just can't get through that. You can't break through the wall that God has established between Him and you. So let's look at a few ways that it is attempted. Your sincerity will not break through the boundary that God put in place with His curse. All the tears in the world will not melt a solid wall. The whole world may be moved by your tears. Laws may be changed. Whole of society, so different than you recognized it just a decade ago. Everything in this world may seem to change. Nations fall. Traditions fall. But not the wall. It doesn't fall. You can convince a supermajority of the population in your country to change the laws of man, but they will not change the mind of God. All the attacks against His Word won't make it disappear. Attempts to erase God and His revelation. If we work it out that mankind has made and so changed society that we never hear a no to whatever we want to do, that there is no vile desire of the wicked heart of man that the law doesn't say no to because you've changed it and altered it, then somehow you have broken down the wall. And yet, there's not the slightest dent, chip, or scratch in it by all those attempts. Shaming God is a way that people seek to break down that wall. Shaming God and His people, really. No real God will deny people the right to be themselves. Shame on God, your God. Shame on you. Telling God it's not fair will not break down the wall. Demanding He break it down won't do it either. Some churches may budge. Some churches may bend. Some churches will begin to ignore the wall and teach an entirely different gospel. But the wall stands between God and sinful man. It's there. God cannot be cajoled. He cannot be bought off. He cannot be intimidated or threatened to bring down the wall. All attempts to break through it are hopeless. So what then? Such a great boundary, so high and so broad, so thick and impenetrable. How do we get through it? Well, it takes a Savior, as you already knew. takes a Savior to remove the boundary between God and sinful man. It takes someone climbing up the wall. Someone coming across it and picking you up and taking you to the other side. And in fact, demolishing it all together. And the Word became flesh. That's the breakthrough. That's the start of it. That from the other side of the wall, God sends His Son. And He sends it to this side of the wall. And because of who Jesus is, as the sinless Son of God, He is really a stranger in a land of sin, but nonetheless like us in all things. He has come across the wall. And He finds us there. Trust me, He doesn't find us on the top of the wall about to get over. He doesn't find us at the edge of the wall about to get around. And He doesn't find us within an inch of breaking through the wall when He comes. He comes and the wall is as firm, as wide, as high as it has ever been when He comes. But He came. Born of a woman made under the law. Lived with our nature, though a sinless one. See, He came to be a mediator. He came to be the one that comes over to take us through the wall. To break it down in the presence of our lives so that we can go in. He did this by not only taking our sins away, by covering them on the cross. He took this by His own righteousness. What we could never do with the ladder, He has done, and He breaks through it. He dismantles it. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that which separated sinful people from the very presence of God, that most holy place, Jesus has rent the veil in two, and He has gone right in, and He takes us with Him. And there is no longer a wall for you. There's no wall anymore. So the author of Hebrews continues, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Only in that way. Only in that way. But if you think for a moment that you can get around it, if you think for a moment that you can get above it and over it, if you think for a moment you can get through it, this just is a weak gospel. You don't understand its power. Because that wall is big. That boundary is impossible for you to get through. And what Christ has done is He has come and He's become the gate. And though it's narrow, He says, it's way through the wall. And once you get through the wall, it's done. You have fellowship now with God in such a way that it will never be taken away. The wall can't be rebuilt once Christ has knocked it down. I mean, it's harder to do that than even to find a contractor to build it. It's just gone. You can't do it. And no one can build it for you. That means no minister, no elder, no deacon, no father, nor mother, nor brother, nor friend, no co-worker, no person on the internet can rebuild the wall that Christ has torn down. They can't. God is holy and forbids the unholy from coming into His presence. It's a necessary exclusion. It's a necessary boundary between sinful man and God. What kind of God would he be if He just didn't build that wall? What God would He be if He said, okay, You ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. I'm going to give you one more chance. I know I told you on the day you eat of it, you will surely die, but I'm not willing to build that wall. So let's try it again. And they'll eat it again. That's not what God does. He would cease to be God if he simply let it go. So he sent his son to be just and the justifier. Brothers and sisters, we bang our heads against a brick wall if we think we're going to get through that wall without him. Or if we begin to think we have gotten through without him. Or if we begin to think he only helped us through the wall. If we don't understand it as completely all of Christ. If you want the life without a boundary between you and God, you have to trust the God-man. You have to trust him. It's the only way through. It's a boundary that can be broken. But he's the one who breaks it. And it's not even that he breaks it and invites us through because of the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts. When he breaks it for us, our eyes are open. The Spirit teaches us. He shows us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us repentance. And he allows us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we just go through. It's opened all the way to the Father, even as we have come today into his presence. Don't you know that? And if you know it, don't go back to thinking there's a wall. If you know it, don't build a ladder. If you know, don't try to walk around it. If you know, don't bang your head against it. Because God has not given you a new life in Christ that you can keep banging your head against the law, trying to find a way through it. When that wall is removed, there's peace. There's real peace. There's comfort and consolation. There's access. There's freedom and liberty, and it's all yours. Let's pray. That's a hard wall, Father, that you built. Your curse cannot be escaped. But you can and have sent a Redeemer. You have sent a Mediator. You have sent your own Son. Help us to open up our eyes and see the direct path we have through Christ to you. May it stir up in us a desire to worship you. May it stir up in us a desire to live for you. May it stir up in us a willingness to repent of our sins and receive your gracious mercy. And Father, may it also warn us of the danger of telling other people that they must go around, climb above, or break through on their own. Let us be careful to not only accept the only hope, but to tell others about it and not deceive them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.